Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you at Kirkwood again this year. And trust that God's blessing will accompany our time together as he already has. Been blessed to hear the singing here tonight and children's lesson. And we're looking at a subject tonight, developing a culture of soul winning. And this is, to me, is a huge subject because among the things, the little references that I have at home, I had a course that was written by a man many years ago, back in the 30s evidently, about soul winning. And I'm going to give some of his quotes tonight, but it's a whole course that they wanted to teach their young people, and they said each class was supposed to be about 45 minutes, has some very thought-provoking questions and ways to address this subject, so we're surely not going to get that all covered tonight. There's a lot more aspects that we can talk about, but we want to at least look at it this evening in such a way so as to hopefully spark some interest in this subject. Developing a culture of soul winning. It's a lot easier to talk about soul winning or about evangelism than it is to actually get it done. In other words, it's easier to talk about than it is to practice it. We would say we believe in evangelism, that we believe in outreach and want to follow Jesus' command and go and become fishers of men. We would say that we hope to make disciples. But the real question is, does it actually ever happen? That's the real question. And what have we done this year that we didn't do last year if we're going to make it happen? Or if we've been a Christian for a period of time, several years already, when are we planning to start becoming a fisher of men? Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men." That was at least one version. "I will make you fishers of men," he said at another place. But we have to look at our title just a little bit. First, what is developing a culture? Culture, by dictionary definition, this is maybe even my World Book Dictionary did not give me this definition. I found it another place, but I quote, "Culture is the shared system of learned behaviors, beliefs, values, language, customs, and artifacts that define a group's way of life, passed down through generations, shaping how people think, act, and understand the world, encompassing everything from language and food to social norms and traditions. And it is learned, not innate." Innate means that it's not born into a person. In other words, in my own words, culture is something that is learned. It is not instinctive. It doesn't come by instinct. It doesn't come just naturally for us. So that's culture. And you find it if you are with a certain language group of people, there's a culture of their own. And I would venture to say that every family, our extended family, or relative group of relatives that we associate with, every congregation, every community, every social group has a culture of its own. Things that you learn by being around that group of people, whether it's your congregation, whether it's a social circle that you spend time with, all of the above develops and builds a culture of its own. And it's very fascinating. And sometimes this centers in language. It's the common ground. And I'm sure that you have some points of reference on that. But that's a very brief definition of culture. I could probably give several illustrations, but I don't think time's going to allow us to do that tonight. So we'll probably go on with the further question, what is soul winning? Well, first of all, what is your soul? In my own words, soul is the invisible God-given part of a person that makes them who they are, containing their personality, their aptitudes, their disposition, their gustos, or in other words, their likes and dislikes, if you please, and their talents, without which a person cannot live. We believe that whenever a person dies, the soul departs from the body, because although it is unseen, it makes that person who they are. We are composed of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible says how the spirit returns to God who gave it when a person passes off the scene of life, and by the same token, the soul does, because whenever a person dies, that personality, that set of talents, disposition, likes and dislikes, it goes with the person. And it's rather striking when you realize that that happens. I talked to somebody not so long ago, and their father had passed away, and they say, I just have this thing, and something new comes along, or I meet somebody that I've known for years and years. I want to go tell Dad, and then it dawns, oh, he's not here anymore. His soul left his body. His spirit departed and went to his eternal reward. But that's the soul. It's that invisible God-given part of a person that makes them who they really, really are. So what is winning? Soul winning. Getting that part of a person winning. Then what are we going for? Winning is a Greek word, at least in the New Testament, but it has a very, very similar meaning in Old Testament as well. In fact, it doesn't even give in my one resource that I looked at. It used it basically the same through the scripture, the same meaning. In Greek, it's kardeno, giving a very English-fied pronunciation, if you please, but kardeno, that's the Greek meaning to gain, to get, or to take. So whenever we think about soul winning, we think about soul gaining, or to get a soul, and we want to look at how that develops here. And now to shed just a bit more light on this, what soul winning is, we're going to go to some Bible references, and I have them written here. You do not have to look them up, but you may jot the references down, because I do plan to give them. And from these, we basically get the very idea of soul winning. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So that gives us the idea, and it's one of the few times when winning being the same as the King James uses with the ETH ending, winning. He that is winning souls is wise. And so how does that work? And that's what we want to look at a bit tonight. And Daniel 12 verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." It says those that are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, meaning to get or to gain souls and turn them toward righteousness, to gain them for the kingdom of God, if you please. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God is watching tonight his people and is looking for that one or those who are soul winners. Who is turning people to righteousness? By the way they live, by the way they talk, by the way they reach out, who has that as a life goal, to turn people to righteousness? Already referred to these, but Jesus, as he called his disciples, said, And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's Matthew 4:19. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And I would at least suggest to us tonight the reality or the possibility of that needing to become action at some point in our lives. We cannot continuously go on hoping that hopefully within the next 2 decades I become a fisher of men. It needs to be active action in our lives as we relate to people, as people talk to us, as we talk to them. And so it would be interesting to ask the question, and maybe I just will, at what age or what time in your Christian experience should you become a fisher of men? Is it okay if you're 5 years a Christian and really you haven't testified for Jesus yet? You haven't given your testimony to someone? Is it okay if you wait 10 years or 20 years? And it's just part of Jesus' commands. In my own words, soul winning is actively sharing the gospel message of salvation and new life with the intention of bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a desire from there to obey his word. Another way of saying it is inviting sinners to new life in Jesus so that they can go to heaven and be saved. And this should include inviting them into our church fellowship. And that's one thing that I hear people say sometimes. I want to be a witness for Christ, but I'm ashamed that people would come to my church because we've got all these problems here at our church. I hear people say that. But I would hope that the brotherhood here at Kirkwood is such that it would be a blessing for your neighbors, your community, to come here to church and worship with you. I would trust that this is that way. And if it's not that way, then we have some work to do here. Right here we'd have some work to do. But we should be inviting people not only to Christ, but also into church fellowship. And obviously they might not all choose to be members of this congregation, but they would have the invitation to come to Christ and become part of his family somewhere in a local body. I quote, it may not be the responsibility of Christians to bring every individual to Christ, but it is their responsibility to see that Christ is brought to every individual. Every man may not want Christ, but Christ wants every man. And it's the business of God's people to let every man know that Christ wants him. Quote by William Evans. He wrote the book, Personal Soul Winning. Another one, quote from a Roland Level, said this, all too often, we are pleased to count the additions to our churches when what God is counting is the number of lost souls we have not won. And this is the one that wrote that course on soul winning, and I didn't write the title down here. But in any case, it's thought-provoking. When we think, well, so-and-so came to our church. Now so-and-so's a member. That's nice and good. But how many people drive past on the highways, and how many people do we meet at the stores, and how many people who are not saved and are dying without Christ? How many funerals have been and people die without knowing Jesus? And have we had any opportunity to have helped them? And what can we do about that? So we've looked, first of all, at developing a culture in very relative and rapid terms, could we say. We've looked a little bit at the meaning of soul winning. Now we want to look at some Bible references as to who needs to be won. Who needs to be won? Who needs to be gained? Who needs to be rescued? Who needs to be gotten? who needs to be taken out of the snare of the enemy who had taken them captive by him at his will, the enemy of our souls. Who needs to be freed from the powers of sin and darkness? Who? And many of these will have the same root word, cardano. They have that very similar meaning in the words that are used here. First is a brother or sister who has been offended. And this is very real to me, because just on my way here, I got a text from somebody that I know extremely well. And he wrote to me and said, "I am tired of trying anymore." He said, "I just feel like I'm going to have to work on father and son relationships in my next life." He said, I'm done. He's a brother that's offended. Has been for years. Do you know anyone like that? Is there anybody like that that lives near you who is offended? A brother or sister or loved one? Or somebody that, offended. They need to be won. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle." And if you ever work with somebody like that, the reasoning, the whys and wherefores that they are where they are and refuse to change or find it difficult to change, there are huge reasons. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle, but they need to be won. Could they be won by your testimony or mine? Could they be? Could we do something to help them? Could we do anything to encourage them? Have you ever seen that person, a person who is offended? And they might have good reasons for feeling the way they do. But they need to be won, my dear friends. Who needs to be won? Number two, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 18, we have a pretty clear description here. Matthew chapter 18, and of course it talks about the fact in this chapter that Jesus does not want one of these little ones to perish. He doesn't want any of them to perish. So who needs to be won? By merit of Matthew 18, we know that he doesn't want any little one to be offended. In fact, he gives pretty serious warnings to whoever would offend a little one or a young one in the faith. He's very clear about that. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He tells people, tells parents, tells school teachers, tells older ones not to despise the little ones. For I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And God wants our little ones to be saved. And whether that's our own, or whether that's ones that have come to our family by adoption or foster, and it were it somebody that we might relate to down the street, neighbor, children, or whoever, it is not God's will that any perish. And they need to be won. Somebody's got to do something, or they die and go to hell forever eventually. And sometimes we forget that reality. And then he goes on. Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican." And the Bible says at another place, "If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." And it's God's will that anyone who is erring from within the local body or within the larger fellowship, if they're erring, it's God's will that someone do something to get them back, to win them. God doesn't want them to perish. And he gave us clear rules here how to go about it. He doesn't want them to perish. Lord, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you want to go in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians, another group of people that God wants to see saved. Who needs to be saved? Who needs to be won? How do we develop this culture of soul winning? We'll get there shortly with God's help. But in the meantime, who needs to be won? Who are we talking about? First Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain, that I might win them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, that I might by all means win some. And this is going down through people groups, Jews, and people that don't even have a perception of law and order almost. It gives that idea. And trying to put the gospel in simple terms so that they would understand it. Those that know God's laws, they need to hear it maybe differently. But not that the message changes, but that it be put into terminology that they can understand. To them that are without law is without law. And then he says to the weak, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. And we could spend a lot of time expounding on this. But by and large, we go back to this thing that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not only from a given geographical area, but across the world. Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a lot more could be said here. And then there's another one that I want to look at tonight. Another place where this word is used. 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2. Likewise ye husbands, be in subjection. I'm sorry. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And this even refers to spouses where one's a Christian and one is not. One is a believer and the other is not. And maybe you've seen situations like this in your time. And it's God's will that they be won. The spouse that is not, and of course in 1 Corinthians 7, it gives us more teaching on this. And how it's God's will that not only the husband and wife both come to a saving knowledge of the truth, but also the children. It gives that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7. But by extension, I think we could also say that God wants our families to be saved and our extended family to be saved, and those who have departed from the faith to be saved, and those who have never named the name of Christ to be saved. It is God's will that they be won to him, that they be gained for him, that they be brought into the family of God. And as any one of these verses, we could expound on more, but we're going to go now to developing a culture of soul winning. I have 7 points here, and just would like to share them, things that came to my attention and as we thought about this subject. Developing a culture of soul winning, number one. By praying for lost people that we know as a family. individually and as a family. I would just strongly recommend that every one of us actively pray for someone who you know is not saved. Actively pray. Have your children pray. Your 5-year-old, your 4-year-old, your 10-year-old. Pray for neighbor so-and-so. Pray for children and for youth and for people that you know that aren't saved. Have them pray. Teach them to pray for them. Remind them to pray for them. And then actively show those people that you pray for and others that God brings into your life, actively show them that you care about them when and if you have opportunity. So I remember so well just, and I'm sure I told you this story because I've been here a few times for Winter Bible School because it happened precisely during Winter Bible School when this happened. My phone buzzed at a certain time in the noontime. Looked at the caller ID. Well, it's my neighbor man next door. Broken voice on the other end of the line. He said, my wife, working at Hershey Foods, just fell over dead of a heart attack. 55, 56 years old, right my age exactly. Dead. He said, I don't know what to do. And so, well, Ron, please tell me what the funeral arrangements are. Go to the funeral. Stand there by the grave with the family. They might be as lost as anybody can be, but show them that you care. Talk to the brother. Talk to the husband. It was a divorce and remarried situation and all. It was really, but we knew a lot of the family, some of the grandchildren of that couple. We babysat them for periods of time, so we knew them decently well. But pray for them and show up if in a time like that. Not because we're anybody, but just giving the example or illustration, if you please. Just remember this, that if you cannot go to the mission field on your feet, you can go on your knees. Don't ever expect to be an effective missionary at a distant location if you're not a missionary at home. There was this one pastor that was called to go to an outreach years ago. He's not living anymore, and I don't think he would mind if I gave this illustration because he himself told it to a group probably bigger than this one. He said, you know, I was asked to be the preacher at this new outreach. And he said, whenever we got there, my wife told me we needed something at the meat market. She said, down there's a meat market I saw, and I think you can get what we need at that meat market. He went into the meat market to buy what he needed and walked in there. Brand new community, brand new area, never was there before. Brand new store, person he never met before. And he saw this man standing in there. And he said, yeah, I wanted to buy such and such. And they thought, oh, I'm a preacher here. He's thinking to himself, I really need to say something to this man about Jesus and about church and about that we're. And he said, my tongue was tied. I just didn't know what to say. Do you know what his problem was? He hadn't learned where he used to live to be a testimony and witness. And he could probably preach to hundreds of people, but he never learned to talk about Jesus to his friends or people that he met in business. And it was a wake-up call in his life. And I think as time went on, he developed that. Don't ever expect to be effective foreign missionary if you're not a missionary where you live. Number two, developing a culture of soul winning by participating in congregational evangelistic activities. New York for Jesus. Singing in retirement homes. Christmas caroling, children's ministries, community visitation, disaster relief locally and further away. Prioritize outreach activities of your home congregation. I hear this idea come around sometimes. We got to go sing at the nursing home. Oh my, really? Is it our turn again? My dear friends, we were leaving a retirement home on Sunday and shaking hands with some of the people. And I was just again impressed the neediness that's in some of those people's lives. I saw this fellow with his cap on, giving the honors that he would have had in his military days, walking along with his walker. Just happened on Sunday. And I just felt maybe I should take the moment to say hello to this man. I said, "Sir, how are you doing?" He said, "Well, the singing you did today just really touched me. My wife isn't good right now. And I just needed a little bit of encouragement to get a hold of God's hand one more time. And the singing today and the words from the scripture and the prayer just helped me to reach out one more time to get." I said, "Sir, can we have a word of prayer with you?" My dear friends, it can be just something that small. "Oh, thank you for praying for me. I just needed that. I think I can do it now. Thank you." And it wasn't because of me. It's because there's a gospel message to share with someone in need, my friends. And then don't forget to invite them to church. Christmas caroling. It might be the only way that some people get to see Christianity and shoe leather. Knocked on a door this year, Christmas caroling. Because of busyness and relatives around, this and that and the next thing, I did not get to their home to ask them about it. And an old couple, the man can hardly hear, in their 80s and mid-80s probably, knocked on the door, late, 8 o'clock or so. I said, "Hey," they finally came to the door. I said, "Hey, can we come in and sing some songs for you?" "Come in right now." The lady, as soon as we were done, she said, "You folks just made my week." Well, better said, she said, "You just made my year. Remembering me." And we have had such a hard time. We've had such, these are little things, my friends, but maybe it would be the thing that would help them to make another step toward Christ. Not because of me, not because of us, just because of Jesus, my friends. And let the children see it. Let the young people see it. Let them participate in it. How do we develop a culture of soul winning? By attending mission meetings. Visit outreach churches. When's the last time you took the family to Light of Truth? Have you ever been there? New outreach, Keysville. Have you ever been there? How is it there? What made them go there? I know that Kirkwood was an outreach. Please understand, that's okay, but you can visit places, other new works that are starting. Visit foreign missions. Several years ago, I know a family quite well that took their family to visit another country. And now they're serving in that country. Another family, it was very, very much homebodies and around their general area and local vicinity, very dedicated to their community. They took a trip to another country, to some of our missions in Honduras, and now they have a son teaching school in another state. Amazing. I would have never dreamed it to happen, but it is. They got a little vision of what's happening in other places. I know that not all these apply to everybody, but they're ideas that by which we can develop a culture of soul winning. And I did say, attend mission meetings. I see some faces here that I see at mission meetings. But the next one's tilted to your advantage. It's supposed to be at Kirkwood, if I'm right. Am I correct on that? So maybe you can be there. Attend, and listen, and participate. If possible. Number 4, going to listen to missionary speakers. Read books about missions of years past and in modern times. Read stories of revivals and evangelists and what they have done and how they did it and try to learn something from it. If there's missionary speakers that you know of that you can feel comfortable with taking your family to listen to, do it. Do it and saturate your mind and your thinking with what they have to what they have to share, and read books about it. There's plenty of them available. Attend CAM Open House and other events like it. Things wherever they're talking about work in other lands and other places. Open your eyes and take the children. Let them see. Let them hear. Let them get a vision of what's beyond the Delmarva Peninsula and the Susquehanna River. Get them to see a little bit more of the world in that way. I don't know if your people have ever attended something like REACH. That's an acronym. I don't even know what it stands for. Maybe you feel that's not for you. I'm not here to say that you have to, but it's at least another idea. And the sixth one I'm going to give tonight, I just have found it fascinating, and I'm just going to open my opinion a little bit, and if you don't like it, there's some trash cans around somewhere. But I just want to say this because it's a burden that's been on my heart for a long time. It used to be when you go to revival meetings, you would sing songs like Dying for Service, Winning Souls for Jesus, Throw Out the Lifeline, The 90 and 9 That Safely Lay, Long Have They Waited, Over the Ocean Wave, Are You Ready for the Midnight Cry, Have You Any Room for Jesus, Not Far from the Kingdom of Heaven, Where Will You Spend Eternity, There's Power in the Blood, What Will Your Answer Be, Weighed in the Balances, Eternity, Jesus I Come, I Intend to Go Through with Him, I Gave My Life for Thee. And then you can go to that song, and I can hardly sing it without crying, because I've been in Bolivia. I've seen people that are hungry for the gospel, and groups of people double what's here. And only a handful of missionary families, maybe a handful literally, 4 or 5 missionary families in the whole assembly and packed to the walls with people that don't know Jesus. And then you sing a song, Can I Go an Empty-Handed? I'm telling you, my friends, and if you start singing songs like that, and songs about judgment, shall you, shall I, and I remember so well the night that a young friend of mine, a boy that was older than myself in church, and I knew him very well, he was the one that put his hands on my hands as a little boy like this, about this big, and said, this is the way you hit a ball, and somebody threw a ball in there, and he taught me how to do that. How to hit that ball out to the outer, just hit it a little bit, and I guess I can still hit him if I try to. But I remember how he died, drunk, and he predicted the night he was going to die ahead of the fact. And I remember very, very plainly, my father leading singing at that funeral, Shall You, Shall I. Someone will knock when the door is shut, Shall You, Shall I. Hear a voice saying, I know you not. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. When you sing songs like that in revival meetings, stuff happens. And I remember places like Melita Fellowship, which I think most of you know where that is, the Loyola building, as a little fella sitting under preaching of Daniel Bontrager and people like that. And we sang songs like that, and I saw people after another walk into the prayer room crying because it was cutting deep. The conviction was going somewhere. The powerful singing plus the preaching of the word. And some of those songs make a person think. And if you want to develop a culture of soul winning, sing some of those songs. What does it mean to be lost? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. And on and on. But somehow, it seems like people say preaching's changed these days. But I dare say that singing has too. Especially when our evangelistic and revival meetings. If you don't like that opinion, you can trash it. But It's something that to me is real. Just not so long ago, we sang the song at home, "Long Have They Waited in the Far Distant Lands for the Pure Living Got Water from the Dear Savior's Hands and Over the Ocean Wave." And somebody at our house, their favorite song is "All Because We Do Not Love Them. Millions Fill the Heathen Grave." And what about you? Are we going to develop a culture of soul winning? Last but not least, actively support mission giving. Give money, give time, give resources, give your youth, give your family for VS work and for outreach work, both locally and farther away. Foreign missions, if you please. It's not easy to see one of your young people board an airplane and leave, but it might be the way that you contribute to some distant place where you yourself may never go. And it's not an easy thing to see one of your families from church pack their bags and leave your area and go somewhere else. But maybe it's just one small way you could contribute to helping God's kingdom go forward. In closing, I have one more scripture. But before I read the scripture in Romans chapter 15, that's our closing scripture. I quote another one from Roland Lavelle. "If there were no heaven to reach or hell to escape, even then it would be an infinite blessing to any Christian to win others to Jesus, because this consecrated activity develops one's own soul to its highest powers. No consistent soul winner is losing ground in his Christian pilgrimage. No one who is busy seeking after others for Christ is losing sleep because of doubts about the reality of his own conversion. The horrible charge of hypocrite in the church will never be hurled at anyone who reads his Bible and prays every day, attends preaching service faithfully on Sunday morning, gives God a tithe of his income, and tries at least once a week to lead someone to accept Jesus Christ. Soul winners and backsliders are going in opposite directions." Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Apostle Paul speaking here, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." So where is a place where Christ has not been preached? Is that locally or is that further away? But I wish sometimes we would find people that have not heard of the name of Jesus, that we could tell them about him. I trust that these few thoughts help us to develop a culture of soul winning. May God bless each one.